some very precious ministry, both from the 20th of Acts and from 2 Peter, and the individual addresses, and they have been more or less of a practical nature, acquainting us with the dangers and difficulties that lie before us, and the need to be on our guard. But in this little talk I hope to have with you, I expect to take up a different line of things. We think of the Lord Jesus as spoken of by Peter, and he refers to the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. This morning we had before us something of the sufferings of Christ. I'd like to have before us in this afternoon's meeting something of the glory that should follow. When we speak of the blessed Savior, we have before us a person unique. There never was one like him. There never would be another. He was born a Savior. Usually, when people are born into this world, we have hopes of what they might turn out to be. But he was born a Savior, according to Luke 2. And according to Matthew 2, he was born a king. Now, you and I couldn't say anything like this about ourselves, could we? No. He was born a Savior, and he was born a king. This is by God's own making, and it's well for us to bear these things in mind. And as I said before, in Peter we have the sufferings of Christ connected with his being a Savior, and the glory which should follow connected with his being a king. True, when he presented himself to Israel and the kingdom, he was despised and rejected of men. For the time being, that character of sin has been laid aside until a more suited occasion, which will be very shortly. But he's going to reign as a king here, and we may assure ourselves that we're going to see it. We're going to see the man that wore the crown of thorns wear the royal diadem down here, and he who was so humiliated in this world and made a spectacle to men and angels is going to be exalted highly in this very scene, and he is going to set things in the proper order. And I'd just like to refer to some scriptures in connection with this line of things, particularly in the Psalms. Let us refer to the first Psalm first of all. Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." This, without doubt, is most blessedly carried out by our Lord Jesus in his life. there was one uncontaminated in any way by that which surrounded him. Sinners, ungodly, scornful, we find them everywhere, don't we? And the Lord met that kind in his day. But he is the one of all men that passed through this world without the slightest change of sin. And when tempted by Satan, there was nothing that Satan could appeal to. He could say, "He hath nothing in me." There was nothing in the Lord Jesus that could positively respond to any of the temptations of Satan. Now look at the second psalm for a moment, and the sixth verse. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." And we can read the rest of it at our leisure. But God made a decree. And that decree was a set. This one whom he calls his son on his holy hill of Zion. And all the powers of darkness and all the machinery of this world, as used by Satan, cannot possibly prevent the blessed Lord fulfilling this order. He's going to sit upon David's throne, and he's going to rule in this world, and the nations and the kings must come and subject themselves to him, or else suffer the consequence. So he's going to rule. Now I'd like us to turn to the eighth psalm. We'll read the entire psalm in this case, because it brings before us the Lord Jesus in the character of the Son of Man. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now I'd like to read with that the 19th psalm, because I think these two are complementary of each other. And we read just only the first six verses of the 19th psalm. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show us his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the Son, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. You notice that the eighth psalm has to do with the earth. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. And you notice the 19th psalm has to do with the heavens. When the Lord Jesus reigns here below as Son of Man, everything in this world is to be subjected to his control, of which Joseph in the land of Egypt is quite a good figure, bringing before us the complete control accomplished over the Egyptians until everything that they possessed, even themselves, belonged to Pharaoh. And that is in accordance with what we have in the 15th of 1 Corinthians, for he must reign until he shall have subdued every enemy. Then when he has subdued every enemy, and all things have been subjected to him, he's going to turn the kingdom over to his Father, that God may be all in all. But he must reign, and he must subdue all things unto himself. And that's what we have in the 8th Psalm. In the 8th Psalm, we'll just look at that for a moment. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. The simple ones, you and I, those who are not motivated by that wonderful intelligence that's hid behind that skull, but rather by the conscience being reached and the heart being moved. And you and I, simple ones, we have believed. We can thank God if out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, he's ordained strength. You know, the Lord Jesus quotes this too. Well then, in the third verse, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And then shows what the Son of Man has been given for all things have been put under him. When you look at that third verse again, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, has it ever struck you that there's something missing here? There's nothing said about that glorious orb of the day, the sun, which rules the day. But we do have brought before us here the moon and the stars. Here it tells us that when that blessed one comes, the blessed effect is going to be known and felt all throughout the whole universe. Oh, I think that's wonderful. Nothing is to be hid from the heat of it. And the second from one end of heaven to the other end. How blessed. All the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ then to gather his people home will have tremendous effect. For the purposes of God will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. And while we pass on through this scene and have difficulties to meet, as the poet says, a bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Oh, what joy our hearts will have when we see him face to face. Now we'll go a little further with this thought. Let us see one of the effects it's going to have in this world. We'll turn to the 72nd Psalm. Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgment, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mourners shall bring peace, or the mountains shall bring peace for the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish. An abundance of peace, so long as the moon endures. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarsus and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and he shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish as the grass, like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. And amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Here we see something of the earthly blessing which follows his dominion in the 8th Psalm. And that blessing is going to be wonderful, because to some extent, if not altogether, it won't be altogether, that's certain, the curse will be lifted, and the earth will see a period of fruitfulness such as it never has seen. Imagine corn falling off its sheaves and piling up
until there's a handful of corn all over the mountaintop. Wonderful. We've never seen such fruitfulness in this world. Indeed not. Today, the farmer labors hard to get a crop that is going to pay him. But then, of its own accord, it's going to spring up out of the earth. This scene is going to be a most fruitful scene. And then I think of what we have in the 65th Psalm in connection with this. How the Lord himself gives them assurance that in that day, he himself is going to act, should we say, can we say it reverently, as their farmer? Let's look at that 51st Psalm. Beginning with we won't read the whole of it, beginning with the 8th verse. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. Thy pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Could you get a better picture of the labors of a farmer making for his fruitful fields and his fruitful pastures? No, indeed. It indicates what the Lord will be to his people. He will bless and provide everything to them. Now, I want to sound a word here that some of you may not have given much thought to, or you may have, I don't know, but we must distinguish between God's earthly people and all the people of the world. When we come to the book of Revelation, which deals with these questions, frequently the word earth means his own land. It doesn't mean the whole world. And when he means the world, he distinguishes. So that you know that it's the whole world he's speaking of. But frequently in Revelation, he uses the word earth to indicate the land of Canaan, the land of his own people down here, and they're going to be richly blessed. It won't be a perfect blessing, for in the 47th chapter of Ezekiel, we find the river, and it's the most remarkable river you ever heard of, if you stop to think of it. It starts a little trickle out from under the throne of God, and that little trickle, as it goes on, the angel measures it 1,000, and it's up to the ankle. And he measures another 1,000, and it's up to the knees. But it has no tributaries. Where does it get its depth and its quality? Only God can bring in a blessing like that, until finally this river becomes so impassable that the prophet has to give up the thought of crossing it. It can't be passed over. And what is that river speaking? The blessing of God. And it flows out from the throne, and it goes down on its course, and richest blessing follows it every step of its path, and it becomes deeper and richer and sweeter and fuller. Oh, that's the way the love of God does for us. It's the way that the grace of God is going to do in that coming day when he establishes his people in the land under the Son of Man ruling for God's glory. Oh, I think it's wonderful. But now when this river comes down into the Dead Sea, and that's the sea that is spoken of in the 47th of Ezekiel, it heals those waters which have never been able to bear fish or give a fisherman anything at all of a yield after his efforts. It's going to be teeming with fish. On the fishermen all along its banks and out in its bosom, fishing and earning their livelihood. It's going to bring life where there's death. But there will be salt marshes along the shores in places. The blessing will not be perfect. Oh, no. That which is perfect is connected with heaven. And that, dear Christian, is your portion and mine. For our side of the kingdom is heavenly, while the earthly part of the kingdom is still subject to some defects. It's not perfect by any means. Well, I think that's blessed, though, to see how the Lord is working in that day for the blessing of those who know and love him, his people, in that land. Wonderful indeed. Now let us look at the 45th Psalm for a few moments. And that brings something of the glory of the person of whom we've been speaking, the King. And he well starts it in the first verse with, "My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever." Oh, what will it be when we see face to face, with no distance between, with no clouds, not looking through a dim window darkly, or as the Germans translated, through a mirror. Not that way, but face to face, seeing him and hearing his own blessed voice. Won't that be precious? But here on earth, he's going to be seen and known and enjoyed too. We'll go down a little bit further because the time won't permit our going into too much detail here. But it says in the 7th, "Thou lovest..." Oh, I think we'd better read the whole of it, because it's too good to separate in any one place. "My heart is indicting of good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the hearts of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Who are his fellows? his own people. In our day, you and me. I love to think of this in connection with the 13th of Zechariah, because there, in the hour when the blessed Lord hung upon that cross, and that darkness covered this scene, and he was undergoing the wrath of God, God stands by him, as it were, and says, "This man is my fellow." But when it comes to the glory, well, then God puts us in the company of our blessed Lord and says, "His fellows." Isn't that sweet? I think it is. I think we can enjoy this very much. Now he goes on to say, "All my garments, smell of myrrh," that speaks of the cross, "and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces, that which is so fragrant, so healing, so comforting, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they made thee glad, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever." Now here we have before us what has been commonly termed the earthly bride. And how glorious she is within. Proof of his work. And that she should be told in raiment of needlework. But does that not remind us of the 19th of Revelation, where the marriage of the Lamb in heaven, the heavenly bride, is in view? The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Ready? Yes, ready to be a meet companion there for Jesus. Of him, from him made. Glory of God's grace forever, there in us displayed. And what does the bride in Revelation 19 have on? A garment of pure linen. And that pure linen speaks of all the righteousnesses, not righteousness, but righteousnesses of the saints. What does that mean? Why, that the Lord, having disposed of all our mistakes that you heard about from Brother Brown, and all our failures, having disposed of all that, there's nothing left but all the good deeds that he credits us with, the righteousnesses of the saints, and that makes up their garment for all eternity. Here is garments of needlework, and all. How well they will have earned that through tribulation days. Yes, and they'll have that place of glory with their Lord when he reigns. Well, that's lovely, it seems to me. But now we've had how the Lord will bless the work of their hands in the 72nd Psalm, and how he prepares the whole scene for it in the 65th Psalm, and now something of his person and of a bride with him there. Now let us look at the 11th of Isaiah. And we get a picture are there that is part of this wonderful thing we've been looking at, this wonderful theme. Beginning with the first verse. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. No difficulty in discovering that this is the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Not like you and me so oftentimes, you know. We don't know what to say when the moment comes. And we probably stumble over it. But here's one who will know both the motive and the reason for a question that is raised and the character of the person who raised it. He sees through the whole thing instantaneously. It makes him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither approve after the hearing of his ears. That's for poor failing mortal man like you and I. But he says, but with righteousness shall he judge the meek, shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the foal of the ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. And his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Patras, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, and so on. Now, won't that be a wonderful day? The natural enmity of the wild beast against the tame and youthful creature will disappear. The very course of things will be changed. The lion that now tears his flesh and swallows it whole and doesn't chew is going to chew grass like the ox. Ah, but you say, how can he do that with canine teeth? But the Lord is able to give him the kind of teeth he needs. The point that we get here is that the whole structure of things will be completely different in that coming day, and the Lord will rule triumphant, and his people will be blessed, and peace and quiet will be in his land, as we have it here in the earth, in this chapter. For he's speaking now only of his earthly people and the blessing he's going to bring in. Wonderful will be that day for this world, but more wonderful still will be that day for his heavenly day. Now there's another character I'd like to refer to, and that's the 110th Psalm. The 110th Psalm, beginning of the first verse. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing. Oh, how different from the 53rd Psalm, isn't it? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. There should be a period there. There is a definite statement that God's people in that day will be entirely submissive to him. They will be willing in that day, the day of his power. Now the rest of it, of that verse, says, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast adored thy youth. What does that mean to us? Why, it means this to me, that the freshness and vigor and power in which that kingdom is set up will last every day of that 1,000 years and will be just as fresh and just as strong and just as powerful at the end as it was at the beginning. Now, that isn't the history of nations. The history of nations is they start off with great power and they end off in a decline that finally spells disaster and ruin. But not so with this kingdom that the Lord is going to set up when he comes. In all its freshness, the freshness of the dew of his youth, it is carried on right through the entire millennium. What a glorious kingdom that's going to be. So we have seen how it affects the fruitfulness of the fields and how it affects the subjection of that which is wild and untamable. And now we see how even his people will all, as it were, feel the blessed effects of that kingdom from the beginning right on to the very end. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Think of it now. We have a king. And this king is made a priest. And he's made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I think this is wonderful because in the first 2,000 years of this world's history, you don't get any kind of a priesthood until Abram comes back from the slaughter of the four kings. And when he does, Melchizedek, a priest of the Most High God, which is his millennial title, comes forth with bread and wine in his hands. And he comes to greet Abram, and he says, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, and blessed be the Most High God of Abram. Then, for another 1,000 years, you never hear a word about Melchizedek. We don't know what happened to Melchizedek. He's left, as it were, just as a figure that suddenly burst upon our sight. He's gone. But 1,000 years later on, God reminds us that he hasn't forgotten Melchizedek. And here we have him brought in his priesthood and in connection with the millennium. But it's Christ that is brought in here, a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill this places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. I think that's a wonderful statement at the end there. This one who has such supreme power in this world, under whose hand every single thing is put, whether it be this, creation, the animal creation, or whether it be the fruitful fields, or the seas, or even the fowls of the heaven, all put under him, you'd expect that he would be unapproachable, and he would be sitting there in all the insignia of his power with a scepter ruling. But the strange thing is, he still is a meek and lowly Jesus that we know. Isn't that wonderful? Even in his glory in that kingdom, he still takes that low place. He drinks of the brook in the way. Oh, I think it's wonderful to think that blessed man who was here, the meek and lowly Jesus, whom our hearts have learned to trust, in whom we find our delight, he's always the same. Though rich, he doesn't forget his poor friends. Though sitting in power, he still takes a humble place. And true greatness always takes a humble place. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Isn't that lovely? I think it is. The priestly service of our Lord Jesus then continues right on for his earthly people as well as it now does for his heavenly people. Who can understand the love and care that concerns itself with our daily living? But that's what is happening. For the Lord Jesus not only is concerned for you and me to maintain us and bring us home to the glory of God, but he's going to do the same thing through the millennium for his earthly people. Of course, they won't have a heavenly portion ever. This is an earthly portion. We read of the very families of God in Ephesians, of whom every family of heaven and earth is named. And without doubt, there'll always be a difference between the heavenly saints and the earthly saints. But I think the whole picture which we have of the kingdom that is yet to be established is one well worth our giving some attention to and thinking about it. Of course, there are innumerable scriptures in connection with this kingdom aspect, which we're not touching upon. We wouldn't have time, even if we were able to. But here we do have these wonderful things for our souls to enjoy. But now the heavenly part of the kingdom is seen in Revelation. I'd like to just turn to that for a moment. In the 21st chapter of Revelation, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. We come to the era of six things. And I, John, saw the holy city, that's in contrast with the great city, Babylon. This is the holy city, that is, it's according to God. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is the first of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that city, or that holy city, the holy Jerusalem. It's that city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. Now we won't read the whole of this, but we make a distinction. The first part of this chapter speaks of the eternal state. The rest of this chapter speaks of the glory of this holy city, which will come down over the earth, from which the government of this world will be administered by the blessed Lord. And so we have two different, distinct things here. The heavenly character, and then its display toward the earth. Now in the 22nd chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. You remember how that was lost to man in the third chapter of Genesis? Here it is. And the river that we've just been reading of, restored to us, yes, it's the portion of God's heavenly people to drink of that water and to eat of that tree. Third verse, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. there's the seal that we can't see now in his people, but will be seen then. And there shall be no night there. How many times we have wished through the night for the day to come? Take a poor sufferer in his bed, and the hours of the night creep all so slowly, and there's no comfort there, and there's nothing but pain and suffering. What a wonderful thing it will be when there's no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the whole prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Oh, how he loved to bring that before us. Behold, I come quickly again in the crossroads. There's reward. Surely, he says, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.